Father, we do thank you for your word and for the power in it, for the power, dear Father, to produce faith in us, to believe you for those things that you have always wanted to do to men and to the children of men. And we thank you, Father, for the power that is your word, that the power is in your word to cause itself to come to pass if somebody just believe it and just stand on it. I'm grateful, Father, for the way that you're continuing to illuminate us, illuminate your word for us, and to show us how consistent your word is from beginning to end. We approach these passages from Genesis tonight with that idea in mind, that you'll open them up for us, Lord, that we'll see, we'll spiritually discern the things that belong to us out of the lives of these patriarchs of the people Israel. We bless you, Father, for what you're going to teach us tonight. In the sweet, wonderful name of Jesus, we give you all the praise. Amen. All right, let's turn, please, tonight for our discussion into the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter. We last week spent the entire time looking at the life of the man Isaac, the miracle son of Jacob, and we saw his marriage to Rebekah and the children that were born to Rebekah, the twins, Jacob and Esau. We saw how Abraham had passed the blessing down to Isaac, and of course Isaac is going to have to pass it on to one of his sons. We saw that when the children were born in the 25th chapter, that the first son was born was named Esau. And the word Esau meant hairy. His name was Esau because he was a hairy child. And Jacob was born. His name meant supplanter. And they called him supplanter because when they were born, he had a hold of his older brother's heel. When Esau came out of the womb, he had Jacob's hand trying to supplant him or to come first. We did not look at the last part of chapter 25 last week as we were looking at Isaac's life. And I want to go back and pick that up because tonight we're going to look at the life of Jacob. And of course, as we do so, we're going to be seeing some things about Esau as well. Remember that when we discussed last week, I think perhaps we'll go up to verse 21 to get us some background here in case some of you were not with us last week. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Isaac prayed because Rebekah had not had any children. They'd been married 20 years. They needed a son for the promise, and of course he just wanted children. That's in a father's heart, to want children. And he prayed. God heard his prayer, and Rebekah conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said she didn't know she had twins in her. But she knew she had a struggle going on inside. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, what's going on inside me? And she asked the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now we saw last week the natural implications of that revelation. God said that there are twins in your womb and they are twin sons. They'll father two different nations. And as they grow, you will find that they will be two completely different manners of people. Even though they're brothers, they're not identical twins and they will not be identical in their motives and in their desires. They're two different manners of people. And one will be stronger than the other, and the older one, where he should be the dominant one, he will serve the younger. And we know that that's exactly what happened. We're going to see the outworking of that in some of the scripture we're going to study tonight. Esau was the older one, but he wound up serving the younger one, Jacob. Now, this is the word of God. Normally, Esau would be the one to inherit the blessing. He would be the one to inherit the promise, and he would be the one who would be the next in the series of fathers that ultimately would lead in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior, or the Messiah. Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And we would be talking about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Esau, but we don't talk about him that way. We identify him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God said before the boys were born that that's what would happen. His mother and his father knew that before the children even came into existence, that Jacob was the one through whom the blessing was going to come, and Esau would serve. Now, that's a very important thing to understand as we look at the balance of the scripture we're going to examine tonight. And we discussed also last week that these twins in the womb were a type of what activity in the life of a Christian believer? The struggle between the spirit man, the new creation man, and his flesh. Which one being the flesh? Esau, the oldest, and which one being the spirit? Jacob, the younger. And we said that the spirit is stronger than the flesh, and the flesh serves the spirit. And they're two completely different manners of being. And they struggle one against the other. And we looked at Galatians, the 5th chapter, and kind of worked through that last week. All right, sure enough, when they were born, verse 25, the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, you notice that as the boys grew in these next few verses, their natures began to become more evident. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Esau began to express his nature, his livelihood, and the way he spent his time was out in the hills and out in the fields hunting, killing, destroying, whereas Jacob spent his time in the plain tending the flocks, protecting, pastoring and shepherding, and in a productive kind of way. Esau would kill the wild, and Jacob was producing the domestic. And you begin to get a feel just out of that verse about the nature of these young men, or what kind of people they were on the inside. Now, what other set of brothers does that remind you of? Cain and Abel. It's almost the same comparison, isn't it? And is there a New Testament verse of Scripture, one verse, a very familiar one that comes to mind? It came from the lips of Jesus, and it's in the Gospel of John, that would relate to this principle here. No, it's right near that, though. It's John 10:10, where he said, "The thief cometh to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that ye might have life and have it abundantly." And you see those two natures here in these two brothers. One is killing and destroying, and the other one is protecting and shepherding and producing. And you see that in them as they are growing up. Now, we're going to see tonight that as they became young men, that a disaster really happened in their family, but it didn't happen overnight. It began from the time they were in the mother's womb. Watch this next verse. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, what has happened here? You've got a family split. You've got daddy's boy, and you've got mama's boy. You've got my son and your son. So you've got my kid and her kid. It's Isaac, you see, he loves Esau because he loved the venison that Esau would. See, he loved Esau would bring. And Jacob was loved by his mother, apparently, just for the way he was. Apparently, he was a gentle man and smooth, not hairy and animal-like. And so apparently, from the very time that they were born and as they grew, you can see in that verse, you can see a conflict there between mother and between father and between two brothers. And what we see in these next few chapters is a family laundry just hung out, you know, for everybody to read about. It became a bestseller. More of this story was produced than any other book ever written. And we're going to see that in this, that everybody in the family was doing the wrong thing. We get over there a little further. All right, now, as young men, here's a story that's a familiar one, and it's very important. It tells us about what's inside these two boys. And Jacob sawed pottage. In other words, he made some stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And therefore his name was called Edom. Now the word Edom means red. And he got the name Edom from this red pottage. And so apparently you get the idea this was a terribly important event in the life of Esau. Every place you read of Edom in the Bible, they are the descendants of Esau. And oftentimes you'll read through the prophets, you get over into the prophets, Isaiah and over in there, and he'll use Esau in one breath and Edom in the next. And if you're like me, I always was confused. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the same people, the descendants of Esau or the Edomites. It's the same, in the same way that we would say Israel or the Jews. Same thing there, all right? And so Esau's name became Edom because of the red pottage. Now, here's the situation. Esau's been out hunting. Jacob has been home tending the home fires and looking after things, and he's got some stew fixed up there, and Esau comes back, and he hadn't caught anything, and he's dog tired, and he smells that stew cooking. And it's, I mean, when you're hungry and tired, it's something like that smell good. And he says, "I'm faint and I'm hungry. Brother, give me something to eat." Well, Jacob is no fool. And Jacob knows that Esau, according to his birth sequence, being the eldest, is entitled to the promise of God that is to come through Isaac. Jacob wants that promise so bad, he'll do anything to get it. His desire is towards God. He's eternally minded. He's spiritually minded. He is hungry for God. Now, his means were not always very good. But inside his heart, he wanted the same thing that God wanted. Esau was a man who was carnally minded. The only thing he could think of was his belly. His God was his belly. And he was tired and he was hungry and he didn't care about anything else. Esau lived completely for the here and now. You know people like that? Now, you have those two natures in you. You've got that one nature that'll live for the here and now. And you've got that new nature, you see, that spirit man that's created in Christ Jesus in righteousness that is concerned about, he wants the same thing God wants, and he's concerned about eternal things. And that's the struggle that's going on here. Esau says, "I'm hungry. The only thing I can think about is feeding my stomach. I need to satisfy the desires of my flesh. Give me some of that stew." Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." "I tell you what I'll do, Jacob. You want some stew? I want your birthright. Let's make a swap and do it today." He says, "Sell me this day, right now, I want your birthright." And Esau said, "I am at the point to die." You wonder if he'd never heard anything about fasting. You ever felt that way? You know, you miss a meal and you think you're going to die. You just miss lunch and you think you just can't make it to dinner. If you've never fasted, you feel that way. New Christians who have never done any fasting and have never brought their body under control, their physical appetite in terms of food, when you talk about fasting, they go ashen white. To think that you could miss a meal, let alone a day, 2 days, week, you know, you are crazy. Well, poor Esau, he was so bound by this desire, it was such a consuming desire, he said, "I'm ready to die." Now, there's no way he's ready to die. He'd just been out hunting. "I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" He said, "I'm hungry. What good are the things of God when my stomach is empty? What profit this thing that I'm not going to get until after I die, maybe?" Does that sound familiar? Did you ever hear that kind of response from a sinner, from a lost person? "You're telling me about what's going to happen in the sweet by and by. I'm concerned about right now. I'm hungry, and I've got to take care of that." "I don't care what you're talking about, heaven, hell, it doesn't make any difference." "Well, suppose hell's real." "Well, suppose it is. That's down the road a piece. I'm not worried about that. I'm going to take care of I need my new Cadillac today. I need my Dunkin' Donuts tonight, you see, or whatever it is that turns you on. I'm ready to die," he said. How many times have we said that too? You've heard people say like this, "I'm going to die if I don't have a cigarette." Some of you have said it. Hey? Yeah. It's an idle expression, but it's an Esau spirit. And it's the lust and the desires of, I'm going to die if I don't have a piece of that cake. I'm going to die if I miss a meal. Hurry up, we got to get there. Christians talk like that, see. Don't know what we're saying. Esau said, I'm ready to die. What good are these eternal things? What good? I can't eat it. In verse 33, Jacob said, swear to me this day. If you're really serious, I want you to make me a promise. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. Over in Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and see what the New Testament tells us about this. You can see here that Esau had the right to transfer his birthright. It belonged to him. It was rightfully his. But he had the right to transfer it, which he did. He threw it away. He had nobody to blame but himself for losing it. By the words that were in his mouth, he showed what was in his heart. He said, I'm faint. What good is this birthright? What good are the things of God? You could see what was in his heart by what was coming out of his mouth. And he despised the things of God. In Hebrews 12, Paul writes in verse 15, talking to the church now, he said, looking diligently, that's us now, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That we need to be careful that we are diligent about the things of God, that we don't fail of God's grace. God has grace to every person, grace being unmerited favor. God has compassion and love and grace towards every human being. But we can fail of that grace if we're not diligent to seek the things of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, or lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, Esau's called a fornicator. Now, what he did there, it didn't have anything to do with illicit sexual activity. What he did was he despised the things of God, and he was involved in spiritual fornication there. He was more concerned about his belly. Paul wrote in Philippians, the third chapter, about those of this world whose God is their belly. He sold his birthright for one morsel of food. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, we'll talk about that a little later on as we get over into chapter number 27. All right, so the birthright now has been given up by Esau to Jacob. Jacob now owns the right to the blessing. All right, in chapter 27 then, we get a new look at Isaac. It seems that Isaac, the Bible's not really very kind to Isaac. We saw him, particularly in his later years, we saw him as a young man up on Mount Moriah willing to give his life in obedience to his father. But from there on out, we see him going down, 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 down. And chapter 27, we see him at the bottom. It came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. And he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now Esau is approximately 135 or 40 years old here. He lived to be 180 years old. We're told in the 35th chapter, I believe it's the 28th verse. This is 40 years before he's going to die, and already he's afraid of dying. And he's making his arrangements to die. Now, when we see Abraham in a good old age, and right when he gets ready to die, he ties up his loose ends and he goes on to be with the Lord. You remember we said it almost seemed as if Abraham had talked it over with the Lord, and they decided that he was done, he's ready to go on. He wrapped up all his loose ends and gave gifts to all of his other children, sent them off, gave the blessing and all of the inheritance to Isaac, and then just went home to be with the Lord. We see a completely different kind of situation here with a man, Isaac. And Isaac had apparently in these later years just become almost a totally carnal man and a totally worldly man. We're going to see a not very pretty picture here in the 27th chapter of the man Isaac. We see, I wonder if it isn't this carnality, if it isn't this lifestyle that he's adopted, this kind of attitude that he's adopted, if that couldn't be the root cause as to why he couldn't see. Because I read over in the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy that Moses was 120 years old and his eyesight was not dimmed. It's expressly said that his eyesight was not dimmed and his natural force was not abated. And God's word seems very, the Holy Spirit seems to be terribly concerned about making that distinction and in the lives of others through the scripture as well. And so here he is 40 years before he dies making plans for his death, and he is in effect making out his will. So he called Esau to him and said, I don't know when I'm going to die, and now let's get this thing taken care of. Verse 3. Now remember that Esau knew what God had said before his children had ever been born. The boys are now, they're not young boys anymore because they were born when Isaac was 60. And if he is now about 140 or so, these boys are 80 years old. They're not kids. And now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I, what? Ah, it's a key word, especially in light of 1 John 2:15. And bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now here's the picture. Isaac is preparing his will. He's preparing to die. And he's going to give Esau a blessing. And he's going to pass the birthright on to Esau, even though he had no right to do that. He knew that it belonged to Jacob because of what God said back before the children were born. But instead of blessing Esau, do you see what he did? What did he have primarily on his mind? Eating. He said, go out in the field. Now, he could have blessed Esau right there, couldn't he? I mean, he had him right there in front. He could have gone ahead and given him the blessing. That would have been it. But he said, I want you to go out in the field. Get me some venison like I love. You know how I like it. You know, fix it. Fix it just right like I love it. I just love it. Love it, love it, love it. Love it, love it. Fix me some of that. And bring that in and then I'll bless you. And Esau said, oh, goody. You know, I sold it to Jacob back here, lo, these many years ago. But now Daddy's going to give it back to me. He's going to cover for me. And so Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now, we get a look at Rebekah, at another side of Rebekah. We see her in the 24th chapter, and we see her as Miss Lovely. But we see her here in the 27th chapter as Miss Strong-Willed Unsurrendered. And whereas Sarah, you see, was called in the New Testament a godly woman, that she called her husband Lord's on. Rebecca's not mentioned in that same breath. Rebecca plots against her husband. Remember the family difficulty that we saw earlier? Isaac loved Esau because he liked his venison. And he was kind of a tough, you know, mountain kind of man. And Rebecca loved Jacob because he tended to home fires and looked after things around the house. And Rebecca spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. She says, we've got a problem here. And she plots against her husband. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats. And I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him to be a deceiver. Now, it didn't seem to bother Jacob that he was a deceiver, only that it would seem so, and he would get caught at it. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be the curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Quit haggling over details. I'll take care of the curse. You go get the goats. And so now, how common is this in today's families? So very common, where husband and wife are in opposition to each other, very often because one has taken taken one side with the child, another one has taken a different side, and you have this constant kind of head knocking going on within families. That's what we're seeing here. Isaac he's got his flesh set on Esau, and Rebekah's got her flesh set on Jacob. It's going, my son is going to get the blessing. And instead of knocking it out between them, they get Jacob involved in the deception here. And so in verse 14, he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. A little salt here, a little pepper here, condiments and a little spice in there, and you can't tell goat from venison. And so we fix it up the way he likes it. He won't tell the difference between it. Ah. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now, someone would ask, well, what is she supposed to do? What is this wife supposed to do? Isn't this blessing Jacob's by right? I mean, didn't God say that the blessing was to be Jacob's? Isn't that the word of God? Didn't God say that? And didn't Esau sell the thing for a pot of stew back there a while? Well, what's wrong with her working this thing out like this? Maybe God need a little help to bring his will to pass. Maybe the Lord would need a little assistance here, and maybe we can accomplish a spiritual thing in the flesh. Now, poor Rebekah, if she'd have just known how to trust God and just known how to just believe. You know, if God says it's Jacob's, Esau couldn't possibly. I tell you, there wouldn't have been a deer within 100 miles when Esau went out there to kill some venison. God had the deer run 100 miles away. There'd be no way he'd ever find any venison or something he would do. You know, you don't have to help God. You don't have to help God out by deceiving methods. And Rebekah didn't understand that. She figured, oh God, she did not have a very high opinion of God, and she thought that he was not big enough to do it himself and that she needed to help him. Well, she paid a terrible price for what she did. The net effect was the same. Jacob got the blessing, but he was going to get the blessing one way or the other anyway. God said it was his. And so it was going to be. It couldn't be Esau's. It would be impossible for Esau to get that blessing. But Rebekah hurt herself when she tried to help God out. And so now you have Jacob. Now, wouldn't he make a beautiful sight? Here he is. He's got a pot of goat stew with a venison label on it. He's wearing Esau's clothes, which are we'll find out a little bit later, have a different smell than he normally has. And he's got all over his arms, he's got a goat skin wrapped around his arm so that when his dad feels him, you know, he'll feel hairy like Esau. And so in he goes. And he came to his father, verse 18, and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Apparently, when Jacob spoke, my father, the minute he said that, there was something in Isaac said, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Esau. So his ears. See. Remember now that, and in these next few verses, there's something very interesting here, how Isaac is completely deceived by his senses. He had become so carnal. He had become so ruled by the physical that he wouldn't hear the voice of God anymore. And he's totally ruled by his senses, and you see how your senses can deceive you. Now, with his ear, he thought that maybe not Esau, but he didn't have enough confidence in that, and he went on, and watch this, watch what happens in these next 4 or 5 verses. And Jacob said to his father, verse 19, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now watch Jacob lie. I mean, he is smooth. He tells here in one breath four lies. I mean, just boom, just like this. I am Esau, lie one. Thy firstborn, lie two. I have done according as thou badest me, lie three. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, lie four. That thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me, lie five. And he got God in the act now. And he made God a party to this deception. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son. Now see, he didn't stop to ask God. He says, come on, I want to feel you. Let me feel you. I'll test you with my senses, and I'll find out which son you are. Let me feel you. That's the way we do it? See? Instead of asking of God, he didn't know how to ask God anymore. After so long, all he knew was his senses. His eyesight, of course, had failed him. He was blind. He couldn't see, and so he couldn't depend on his eyes. And so he says, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Felt the fur, the goat hair, see, that his mother had put on him. And he discerned him not. Now that's a very important passage of Scripture right there. You're not going to discern with your physical senses. You see, you must discern these things with the Spirit. Your physical senses will play tricks on you. Your spirit, the spirit within you will never do that to you. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. You see, it's with us today, the devil can work in the realm of the physical, and he can make things feel like they're something else. He can make them smell like they're something else. He can make them look like they're something else. He can make them sound like they're something else. He can even make it taste like it's something else. Watch this now. Very important lesson here for us. His hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And here, see, his taste deceived him. He couldn't tell the difference between goat meat and venison. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, oh, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Every one of his senses let him down. His sight, his ears, actually his ears didn't let him down, but he wouldn't believe that. His touch, his taste, and his smell. Isn't it interesting that all five of the senses are exercised there? But you can't depend on them. You can't trust them. They'll deceive you. And so the deception is complete. Rebekah's plan worked. Jacob was the skilled liar and the skilled deceiver. And he deceived the blind old man. And so Isaac gives him the blessing. Therefore, and here comes the blessing. God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. The blessing is, first of all, unlimited prosperity. Now, it's interesting here. We could spend a whole hour just the blessing of God. I want you to, if you got the faith to do it, you just appropriate this for yourself. This is the blessing of God. This is what it means to have the blessing of God in your life. This is God's desire for those that love Him and serve Him. The dew of heaven, fatness of the earth, not the lean, not just a little shack down on barely get along street. That's not what he has for us. Plenty of corn and wine, not just a few kernels here and there, but plenty of it, lots of it, plenty enough to share with others. Then verse 29, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. The second part of that blessing was power over the nations and over his brothers. In other words, over the world round about him. He had power over the entire world. Do you know who's going to rule this world? We are. We are. Those that are jockeying for power right now are only jockeying for a temporary hold on it. Those that name the name of Jesus Christ are going to rule and reign with him forever, the Bible says. Forever. That's the blessing of God. And we ought to be learning how to take authority over these enemies right now and learning how to rule in this life right now and be overcomers. It belongs to us. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Divine protection. You better not fool with me, kid. My daddy is bigger than your daddy. You better not mess with me. My daddy come down there and knock your block off. Those, you know, when you were young, you were growing up, you had a big dad. He's tough. You let everybody know it, didn't you? Those of you that did? Sure. Sure you did. Divine, if somebody curses you, they'll be cursed. God will see to it that if someone touches you, that there'll be a price to pay. And they that bless you would be blessed. Now that's the same covenant that we have with God today, isn't it? This is the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob and passed on down generation to generation to generation through Jesus Christ to those that follow now him. Okay, now we get another look at Esau. Poor Esau. He was successful in his hunt. It came to pass in verse 30, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. And apparently in that moment, the Holy Spirit just came over him and he was aware of what he had done. Those three words together are very significant there. Trembled, which would be enough. Exceedingly, but that's not quite adequate to explain what happened to him. Very. In other words, he was shaken in his boots. What have I done? And he says, and he begins to stutter, he says, Who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all of it before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. I gave the blessing, and even though it may have been gotten by deceit, the blessing was given, and the gifts and the calling of God are what? Without repentance, according to Romans 11:29. And see, when a blessing is given, it is not recalled. It's not taken back. And so Jacob does not come across here as really the nicest kind of fella. But if you look upon his motives, you know, look upon the desire of his heart, he is so urgent and intense that he'll do anything for God. Anything for God. And that's exactly why today God is much more forgiving than the church is about new Christians, particularly new Christians, who love God so much all they want to do is just serve the Lord, and they just go in where angels fear to tread. They're like a bull in a china shop. And they're just doing the work of God. And they're going this direction, going that direction. And the parents are all upset. And the neighbors are upset. And the boss is upset. And the church is upset. And he's not calm enough. You know, we need to get that guy calmed down. He's got wildfire. We got wildfire in the church. We better throw a little water on that. I tell you, we need a little more wildfire in the church. We need some more Jacobs. We need some more Jerrys. We need some more Jones. And I could name a half a dozen others of you. See, We need some of those who love God with such an intensity. Not that they do wrong, because the end does not justify the means, but such an urgency in their heart for the things of God that it's a consuming kind of a desire. Now that's Jacob. And you have him all the way on this end of the spectrum. You have Esau completely on there. He didn't care anything about the things of God. He traded his eternal life for a bowl of stew. Time after time, you know, there are people trading their eternal life for a can of beer. Trading their eternal life for whatever, you know, whatever it is that the world has to offer, that we think we got to have it and we must have it right now. Giving their whole life up. And that's where Esau was. And so, the blessing was to Jacob, and Isaac knew it, and he said, Esau, I'm sorry, he's got the blessing. Regardless of how I got it, he's got it. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Now, where do you think Esau would get off with this crying when he sold the whole thing? And really what he was going to do was cheat Jacob out of what he'd sold him, what really belonged to Jacob. And so he cries. Now there's something very significant here in this cry. I want you to notice that Esau was remorseful, but he was never repentant. He was sorry about what had happened, but he wasn't sorry about what he had done. He was only sorry about what it cost him. And I want you to think, as we are looking at Esau in these next few verses, this is exactly what is going to happen to the lost sinner when he stands before the throne of God in judgment. Esau, in this event, is a perfect type or preview of the judgment of God. See, the Christian is going to come in, and he's going to get his everlasting inheritance and his blessing. And at the great white throne judgment that we're told about in Revelation, the graves are going to give up the dead. And those that never believed on Christ and never received their salvation because they despised what they could have had, and because they were profane and treated the things of God as nothing, trampled the blood of the Son of God under their feet, will stand before the great white throne, and all of a sudden they will see what has happened. But even then they will not be repentant. They will be extremely sorrowful, they will be greatly tormented, and they will cry out of the depths of their heart, but it will not be a cry for sorrow of sin. It will be a cry because of what lies ahead. That's where Esau is. Esau says, well, now I lost it, but bless me also. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. See, he didn't say, well, it serves me right. I just got what I deserved. He said, that crummy Jacob, this is the second time he's done that to me. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he takes away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? You see, there'll be those that'll stand before the throne of God. They'll say, well, now, didn't we prophesy in thy name, and didn't we cast out demons in thy name? Matthew's gospel, the words of Jesus. He said, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And there will be at that day that they will cry out to me, well, didn't we this and didn't we that? And wasn't I a member of the First Methodist Church? And didn't I go regularly to Sunday school? And didn't I give $3 one year to the United Fund? And wasn't I a good person and all that? This is what's coming out of his heart. Don't you have a blessing for me too? Well, I always heard that you were a loving God and that you wouldn't condemn anybody to go to hell. I always heard that you were a forgiving God and that you just forgive me. Don't you have a blessing for me too? Can't you hear it? I mean, I can hear it in my spirit. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. That's interesting. If you watch this, what Esau is concerned about here, Esau still has absolutely no concern about eternity. He's concerned about corn and wine and lands and so on. And he's saying, all of your property and everything you have, you gave it all to him. You didn't, nothing for me, nothing for me. And Isaac and his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven above, and by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. It shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy back. He gave him an off-all kind of blessing, kind of a left-handed blessing. Now let's watch what's in Esau's heart. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. In other words, he's about to die. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And it's kind of, I'll glad hand my brother as long as Isaac's around, but after we plant him, then we're going to plant Jacob, and I'll steal that back. See? And the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Now, Rebekah prepares Jacob to run, to flee. She thinks only for a few days. As it turned out, he was gone 20 years. She never saw Jacob again. She never saw any of her grandchildren. She thought this is her precious son, the one that he loved. But because of her treachery and her strong will and because of her unwillingness to wait on God, it cost her her son and it cost her grandchildren. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap, unless he quickly repent of it and get God's forgiveness. Rebekah paid the price for hers. We'll see Jacob paid the price over in Laban's country. He paid the price for his deception. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? We see Jacob going off to Haran to spend some time with Laban, and he does get a wife there, a couple of them as a matter of fact, and he's gone for quite a long time. We'll be studying next week out of chapter 28 and 29, and perhaps into 30 as well. I think we can probably get into 30 as well. All right? Any questions about what we've looked at tonight? I'm really enjoying myself. I pray that you are. As we study this, it's a lot of just lecture, I know, but I'm just, my heart is greatly blessed as I teach. I pray that you're receiving the same kind of revelation that I am as I study this. Ron?
I just wondering what the significance of the yoke, he said he would break his yoke, his brother's yoke off his neck.
That, yes, ultimately said that, he said that you're, that, if Jacob want to enslave you, that you would not have to, that yoke would be broken. And that was true. Esau never did serve completely Jacob. They kind of coexisted. Okay, anything else? All right, let's close there. Father, we are thankful for your hearing and answering our prayers, and thankful to you, Lord, for the way that you're illuminating these studies and the way that you make them profitable to us. And Father, we just would never, we make a covenant with you that we would never say, what does godliness profit us? We would never compare the things of God to the things of this life. For we know that those things that we can see here in the natural are only temporary. But the things that are eternal are the things that we cannot see. Those are the really important things. And the decisions that we make here in this life about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, and where we're going to live. And so they're so insignificant when we compare them to the significance of the decisions we make concerning eternity and where we're going to spend that and what we're going to be doing while we're there. I pray, Father, that in each of us who listen to this teaching tonight, in each of us, Father, there would be an intense and each day a more intense, a growing intensity in the lives of each of us as believers from deep within our heart for the things of God, that we would want the same things that you want, that we would be eternally minded, spiritually concerned, looking always towards eternity rather than towards today. Give us, Father, that Jacob spirit and protect us, Father, from the Esau spirit. In Jesus' name is our prayer made. Amen.